Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. My dear wife loves Jane Austen as an author. And one of her books, Pride and Prejudice, has aired from time to time on PBS channels. And yes, it's a long one. I have watched one of the TV series versions of Pride and Prejudice, and there's more than one version. But one important view that we see behind the Pride and Prejudice series is the social class system within Victorian England of the 19th century. In Austen's book, it shows how the parents in the story want to try to get their daughters matched up and married to a prospective man. And it has to be just right. They give a lot of weight of consideration about whether the family of the woman and the family of the man have similar social and financial standing. And it better be even or the deal's off. In that day, it was not appropriate to court or become engaged to someone who was different than you financially or in regard to social class. Folks, it was out of bounds. Don't do it. Well, in John 4, we have an illustration how Jesus overcomes social prejudice against a group of people, the Samaritans. And he brings at least a group of these people into the kingdom of God. The narrative of Jesus' conversation with a Samaritan woman depicts a series of barriers that the Lord overcomes in order to place her, for her to place her trust in him. And he does that not only for the woman's sake, but to give us a greater vision that God has come to save the world, not just the Jews, but the Samaritans. And yes, the rest of us, goyim, Gentiles. In this story, we learn more about who Jesus is and the grace he offers, as well as what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So my first point under this title is that Jesus reveals himself as the source of life. John 4 7 through 10 says this. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? For I am a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." In essence, the Jews wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. They were the social outcasts. They were the untouchables. In the Jane Austen series, the parents would have said, they're out of bounds. Not only don't marry them, don't even associate with them. Don't ask them for a drink of water, for crying out loud. Don't even go through their region. If you have to go way around, then go way around. Both the women and the well at the well and the apostles send the message to Jesus, which is exactly this. What exactly are you doing, Jesus? Do you not have any common sense? Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Why are you not abiding by these social customs? Not only is she a Samaritan, but even among the Samaritans, she doesn't have a good reputation. She's an outcast even among her own people. What in the world are you thinking? In order to properly understand the context of the conversation, we must know fully the tension between the Samaritans and the Jews who are spoken of in this passage. The background of this incident is the mutual contempt that the Jews and the Samaritans felt for each other. The northern kingdom of Israel was collapsed in 722 BC. And so Assyria, after they got done overcoming the Israeli army, most of the Israelis went into Assyrian captivity. The people that the Assyrians brought in intermarried with the Jews remaining, and you get Samaritans. Not only that, Samaritan religion mingled reverence for Israel's God along with other pagan practices. And so these resettled people mixed in with the Jews, and out came the Samaritans. Samaritan compromises with pagan idolatry under Greek rule from the 4th to the 1st century before Christ intensified Jewish hostility toward them. The Jewish army destroyed the temple in Samaria at Mount Gerizim in 128 BC, which obviously inflamed Samaritan attitude toward the Jews, and likewise reacted with more hostility toward the Jews. When traveling between northern Israel and Jerusalem and other parts of southern Israel, many Jews would not travel through the region. But Jesus chose to travel through Samaria. And not only did Jesus choose to travel through the region of Samaria, he chose to begin a particular conversation with this woman. And so, as we read a couple weeks ago, this famous verse in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's not just a broad statement about God's love for the world, but it's particular to this woman. It's easy to say broadly, "I love the world." But can I love people? Can I love you? Can I love my wife? Can I love my daughters and my son? That goes from general to particular. And this narrative is an application of this truth to a particular person. As Jesus reaches out to the woman at the well, he puts aside social customs of not associating with an untouchable people group and converses with her because he loves her and has compassion on her. Jesus does not break God's law. He does break Jewish social customs, but he does not violate God's law. Instead, he illustrates God's redeeming love for Jew, Samaritan, and Gentiles. And so Jesus asks a drink of water from the woman. And once she asks the question, "Why are you asking me for a drink? You guys have nothing to do with us." Jesus responds in John 4:10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." As we observe the woman's response in the following verses, she is still thinking that Jesus is talking about literal water. And of course, he is not. He has changed gears in the conversation. And the woman is not tracking with him. If we place ourselves in the woman's context, who can blame her? He starts out asking for water, and then he's talking about something about living water, as if you can drink it once and you don't have to drink it again. As we follow Jesus' words in John 4:10, he speaks of the living water as the gift of God. This phrase, "gift of God," is a comprehensive term which entails within it everything that God bestows on man for his salvation. Jesus is saying to her, if you understand the scriptures and the salvation that they reveal, you would ask me as the giver of salvation, and I would graciously give you salvation. And he did. She doesn't totally understand Jesus' message, but she continues to get clarity in the conversation, so she keeps talking with him. She then says, you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? And the expected answer from that is no. But she's in for more surprises in this conversation. Jesus then says to her in John 4:13 and 14, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And saying this, Jesus is claiming to be the source of eternal life. And no mere human can make that claim. But Jesus makes it, and he's right making it, because he is the source of eternal life, because he is the divine Son of God, the author of this gift which brings salvation and the forgiveness of sins. This brings me to my second point, and that is Jesus reveals his supernatural knowledge of the woman. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. You know where this is going. This is a loaded one. The woman said, I have no husband. Yes, she's telling the truth. Here it gets embarrassing. You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. Thus you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. On the face of it, I'd never want to be here. This is very awkward. This guy doesn't know me from Adam, and he knows how many marriages I've had, and the fact that the guy I'm living with isn't my husband. Like, this is spooky. In my mind, it would have been scary. How does he know this about me? Here's a man she had never met or seen, and yet he knows how many marriages she's had, and what else does he know about me? I don't know what was going through her mind, but on the face of it, it was bewildering and disarming. It had to have been. Jesus has shown his supernatural knowledge of people just as a couple of chapters before he revealed to Nathanael knowledge about Nathanael that he couldn't naturally have known. Later on in this conversation, she finds out that not only is Jesus a prophet, he's also Messiah. The very fact that she doesn't take offense at this statement by Jesus and walk away shows that Jesus is working on her heart. Otherwise, she would have said, get out of here. That's however you found that out, it's none of your business and you're just a gossip. So mind your own business. But she doesn't say that because Christ is working within her. So she continues the conversation. And after Christ's comment about her marriages, she switches the subject to the proper place of worship. She says, the Samaritans say, worship on this mountain in Samaria. The Jews say the proper place to worship is in Jerusalem. In essence, well, what do you say, Jesus? Jesus answers the question by saying that while salvation of the Jews, with the coming of Messiah, God's saving mercy is for both Jew and Gentile through faith in him. In John 4:23 and 24, he says, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, this Father seeks to be his worshipers. Jesus' words about worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth have various interpretations. But for brevity's sake, and of course, I'm giving you my interpretation, which I think is the best one. Of course, I could be wrong, but I think it's the correct one. To worship in spirit means to worship as one who is spiritually alive. And so we worship God by the Spirit. In essence, I'm taking the S to be a capital S. and in truth, meaning the truth of the scriptures and the truth of the coming Messiah. Living in this new reality that Jesus offered is referred to as the gift of God and the living waters of God's salvation. Worshiping in spirit is connected to the reality that God is spirit. Worshiping in truth is connected to Jesus as Messiah, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus himself says about himself in John 6:63, "It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." And so worshiping in spirit and truth means worshiping God by the spirit-inspired scriptures, by the teaching of Jesus, who is the truth. It is in union with the Father according to the revelation of the Son in and by the Holy Spirit. The time of this worship has now come because the Lord Jesus has come. And so while salvation begins from the Jews, because Jesus is the Jew who brings salvation, he brings it for the whole world. And it's obvious that he's bringing it for the whole world, or he wouldn't have stopped and talked to this Samaritan woman. This brings me to my third point, which is that Jesus tells her directly that he is Messiah. The woman says in John 4:25 and 26, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So far, the woman has acknowledged Jesus as a prophet, and in this verse, she is told that the Messiah is standing before her and speaking with her. It is here that Jesus further reveals that he is more than just a prophet. In fact, he is Messiah. This is one of the I am sayings of John's gospel. The I am sayings of John's gospel are significant because they often imply a claim of deity connected to the Old Testament vision given to Moses by God, by which God calls himself the I am, the self-existent one. As the Lord says to the woman, "I am he," Jesus is saying, "I am the Messiah, I am God." May we imitate the open receptiveness of this woman as Christ worked on her heart and as she entrusted herself to Jesus as the source of eternal life, as our prophet and our divine Messiah. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of the Samaritan woman who conversed with your Son, the Lord Jesus, by the well of Jacob. The Lord taught her to drink of the living water, and she received the gift of everlasting salvation and glory through Jesus Christ. Help us to come to know you, O Lord Jesus, for salvation and everything we need to serve and worship you. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.